Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Amen. Good morning, CIU. It is wonderful to be here and to join you in chapel service this morning. And before we begin, I want to open up in a word of prayer. So if you would, please pray along with me. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share this morning. And God, I just pray that you just do a wonderful thing and that all of us, Lord, would walk away encouraged. Encourage God to do hard things for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Let's all say amen. 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 How many of you understand that we all have limits? We all have kryptonite. Amen. We all have these things in life that provide boundaries in which they are difficult to overcome. We all have limits. We all have kryptonite. My kryptonite happens to be rodents. I don't like rodents. I don't like mice, gerbils, rats. Even squirrels bother me. The reason, I don't know, I had a bad dream when I was like 5, 6, 7. I'm not, you know, not exactly sure when it happened, but most of the time, most of my life, I've always been fearful of rats and rodents. The reason why I share that with you is because there was a convergence of my limits and my kryptonite all in one day. There's a staff meeting that I had at my church, Kingdom Life Church, and we were gathered together. Our staff meetings are on Thursdays, Thursday mornings, and we were gathered, gets ready to get started, as a matter of fact, and we always open up in a word of prayer. And typically, I lead the prayer. But there was a rustling in the ceiling above us. As we're praying, well, this happened. Yeah, that was me. That was me in the midst of my prayer and leading my leaders into the face of God. We heard that overhead, and it was a squirrel, and I departed. We all have limits. Today, what I want to talk about is going beyond what you believe your limits are. Because even though we have kryptonite, Jesus doesn't have any kryptonite. And my hope is after we're done, you'll be able to see that even though you have what you perceive to be limits that you are willing to do for God and for his glory, I pray that you will trust him, that when you face them, he'll give you what you need to overcome. We'll be in Acts chapter 14 this morning. And in Acts chapter 14, we find Paul and Barnabas on what is described as Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have been released by the church at Antioch and released by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't even really the church at Antioch. They were confirming the work that God was leading them to do. And they go to an island called Cyprus. And then in chapter 13, they go to a city called Antioch of Pisidia. And there they enter into the synagogue, and Paul preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews and to some Gentile converts. He preaches the gospel, and there's a great response. He goes the next week. Response isn't quite the same. By the third week, there arises opposition, and they rise up against Paul, and Paul and Barnabas, they leave, but they shake the dust off of their feet. We look in chapter 14, and they go into a city called Iconium. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed." Iconium was a pretty cultured city. It was a Hellenized city, and it was a perfect match for Paul and Barnabas's experience. So as they go into the synagogue, as the typical fashion was, Paul believed that the gospel needed to go to the Jews first. Entered in, shared the gospel, and he, as you can see, a great number, not just of Jews, but of Greeks, believed. So you can say that Paul and Barnabas, they were back on their game. Got the mojo back, you know, energized, had some issues before, but now we're back on track. God is blessing our first mission trip. We were released, and God is doing his thing. I wouldn't have expected anything less. Then verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Once again, there's opposition. And it's from the same group, not the same people, but the same group, the same makeup, Jews that had been jealous of Paul and Barnabas and the success that they'd had. They rose up and they came against, poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. They're on this roller coaster called ministry. I heard somebody say once that ministry is the one profession that you don't have two consecutive good days. Opposition arises, but I want you to see what happens next. Luke records, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The way that verse is structured, it's as if the response to the opposition, it's like Paul and Barnabas, they anticipated it, and intentionally, as a result of the opposition, oh, we're going to preach harder. We're going to preach bolder. We're going to preach bolder and go past the initial euphoria, because you understand there's always an initial euphoria. There's always an initial response. There's always an initial, a great response to whatever the work that you do, a new Bible study, a small group, whatever it is you endeavor to do. There's always that initial high. You can always tell somebody at a restaurant that just started their job, right? A waitress just started their job, and you can always tell when your waitress is serving you and this their first week on the job, because your tea never runs low. Your plate doesn't get empty. They rush right in and, oh, can I pour you? Do you like some more water? Would you like some more tea? Would you like this or maybe some extra yeast rolls? And there's always that kind of energy, but let her be there for 6 weeks. Once that high settles down, that initial euphoria runs out. Marriage is the same way. Get married, honeymoon, kind of the first 6 months, year, it's all great, till a year in and you discover his feet stink like everybody else. There is always an initial boost to whatever it is God leads you to do, but then that subsides. Will that be your limit in the work that he does? There are people who jump from high to high to high and never settle anywhere. And if Paul and Barnabas had left after the initial high and just assumed God was moving them on, do you see what they would have missed? At the end of verse 3, it said that God bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. If they left early, they would have missed the move of God. If they had left when the opposition first arises, they wouldn't have seen the signs and the wonders and the healings and God move and authenticate the word. They wouldn't have been able to see that. That's why you need to do the hard things. When the initial euphoria runs off and you have to get into routine and the response isn't what it used to be, still, press on. Because God moves when you decide to press and go beyond your limits. God moved. There's a passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 10, I love. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I want to let you see the results. In verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. That's an important thing to remember as well. Even though the hand of God moved and there were miracles and signs and everything else, and yeah, people came to faith, but there were still a great number who didn't. Whatever it is you do for God and His glory, and you're sharing the gospel maybe, or leading a youth group, whatever the case may be, and you're trying to share the good news with people who are lost, always understand, at best, it's a split decision. At best, you won't get 100%. But still, don't worry about 100%. Be faithful. Be faithful to what God has called you to do. Do the hard thing. It's accepted or not, push forward. And don't let your decision about whether to stay or go be the response of people. You want God. Well, continue on. The opposition had risen against Paul and Barnabas on Iconium, and there's a plan to stone them. So they leave and go 80 miles into a city called Lystra. Lystra was different than Iconium because Lystra, it was like an old military outpost. The people there weren't cultured. They had their own language. They weren't very appreciative of the Romans and again, Greek culture. So they were like 180 degrees different. But they needed the gospel as well. And Paul and Barnabas, well, we're here. We got to give them the good news too. And so as they're going throughout town, they discover a man who was crippled, it says in verse 8, and could not use his feet. Crippled from birth and never walked. Someone who had never walked before. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Iconium, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." We can see what God is doing here, because, again, this is the gospel where it's reaching a place it had never been before. And there's this cultural barrier. So what God does is He authenticates the word through a miracle, a man who had never walked. But there's something in him that leads him to believe the words of Paul. And Paul takes note of it. See, the Holy Spirit in the man and the Holy Spirit in Paul, it connects. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to that man, and he places trust. And he says, "Stand." And he has faith enough to stand, to do something he had never done before. Muscles got stronger, tendons, and he got the strength to stand. He didn't just stand, he leapt. And the people in Lystra, they interpreted it as the gods have come down in the likeness of men. See, there was an old story that said two Greek gods had visited a town one day and appeared as people. And that town did not give them or show them hospitality. And because they failed to show them hospitality, except one couple, the husband and wife, a pair, showed them hospitality. And because of that, according to this story, those gods destroyed the whole town except for that husband and wife. So Lystra, they remember that story. They see this miracle, and they're like, "We don't want that to happen to us." So what they do is they start bringing out a bowl and wreaths and all of that, and they begin to worship Paul and Barnabas. It took a while for Paul to figure out what was going on because they're speaking in a language he hadn't been taught before. He didn't know what they're doing until he saw the bull being sacrificed and the wreaths and everything else, and it dawned on him, and he and Barnabas, they ripped their clothes and like, "No, we are men just like you." That was a disappointment. The people didn't want to hear that. But he continues to tell them, "No, we are men just like you." And then look at what happens. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Isn't it amazing how people can turn on you? It was an 80-mile trip. Those Jews had come 80 miles to pursue Paul. They showed up, found him preaching, and all the response and all of that, they turned the crowds against him. And they stoned Paul to the point he looked like he was dead. Now, he recovered. He recovered, and it says verse 20, but when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. I love that. They go to the next city. Derbe's about 40 miles away. They go to the next city. They're able to give him a little bit of time to recover, but the next day, bloodied, bruised, I'm sure that he had a concussion at a minimum. They make their way to the next city, and he preaches the gospel there. You and I may never be stoned with stones, but you can rest assured, if you do anything for God, there will be critics. You will be verbally stoned. If there aren't stones, physical stones, you can trust at some point you will be stoned in some way. But if you're going to do the hard thing, you got to get up. You've got to get up and press on again. Paul is able to get himself together and like, no, we're not going back. We're going to the next town. And there in Derbe, when they preached the gospel, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You see that? They preached the gospel in Derbe, that town. Again, Paul bruised, bloodied, and maybe even a little wobbly, but he still preaches. But what comes to mind is those believers in Lystra that we left behind. And after, again, establishing believers in Derbe, Paul and Barnabas could have left. I want to show it to you on a map. Here's a map of the end of their journey toward the end. And what you have here is, you have Lystra. Hopefully you guys can see it. And you have Derbe. Lystra is where Paul was stoned. He makes the trip to Derbe. There they preach. And a great number of people are saved. And he returns to Lystra. He returns back to the city that he was stoned in. Certainly his adversaries, they're still there. The ones who had picked up the stones, it wasn't just the Jews that were there, the ones that picked up the stones were there. But he went back. He did the hard thing. What was the hard thing? It was going back to the lion's den and willing to be stoned again so that the church could be strengthened. That's good. And it wasn't only Lystra. Remember, he encountered opposition to Iconium. Went back there too. See, Iconium is where those Jews that chased him and hunted him down, that's where they were from. Went back. Then back to Antioch. You see, all of this happening and all that Paul had to do, if Paul had just decided in Derbe, once they had recovered and once they had gotten themselves together and preached in Derbe and won many souls to Christ, he could have just gone to the coast and then made his way back to where they started, and he would have been a hero. He would have made a name for himself. He had a successful journey that far. But he could have made a bigger name for himself if he had just gone home. But you know what? He did the hard thing. And you want to know what led him to do the hard thing? Love. What will enable us to do whatever it is God calls us to do is not energy or strength or anything in our own power. It's just a passion and a commitment for those he calls us to serve. It's what led Jesus to the cross, and it is what will lead us to serve when the initial euphoria dies, when we're verbally stoned, when we're misunderstood. What will enable us to continue and serve those who despise us is love. By love, you can do hard things. I'm going to leave you with an example. This gentleman I have on the screen, his name is George Lyle. He is identified as America's first missionary. America's first missionary. Before Adoniram Hudson and Judson and others, George Lyle, in 1750, he was born in 1750. He was a slave of Henry Sharp. When he was 23 years old, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and surrendered to it. Henry Sharp recognized that he had a call on him. He could preach, he understood scriptures, and within 2 years, the church, they licensed him to preach the gospel, and Henry Sharp gave him his freedom. He went on, George Lyle went on to preach and to slaves. He had a passion for those who were in bondage, and he preached, and many came to faith in Christ. In fact, as a result of his ministry, the first African-American church in America was established. Well, after the war ended, Henry Sharp died, and his children decided that they were going to go back after George and enslave him, and he was put in prison. He was able to show his paperwork, though, and he was released, but he knew he couldn't stay here because he had been identified as committed to Britain. And so he was able to get on a ship and go to Jamaica. And he's in Jamaica, and he's an indentured servant for a season, paying off the debt that it cost, you know, what it cost to get over to Jamaica. But he sees there lost people too. He sees the slaves, and he shares the gospel. He shares the gospel every 3 months. He's baptizing slaves. Word gets out, the group, a church, a community grew to about 500. The word got out, and a group of the slave owners, they got angry because they were fearful of a revolt. So they had George put in jail. Now, mind you, he had a wife and at least 2 children at this time, but they had him put in prison. He still did the work of the ministry. And to fast forward, around 1815, 1820, there were 8,000 converts, and then it grew to 20,000 converts that could be attributed to the church that he planted. And then missionaries came from England, and they continued to build off of that foundation to a point where 20-some years after George Lyle had landed in Jamaica, you have over 20,000 members, converts. In prison twice. Could have just settled in Jamaica and said, I'm just going to build a life. Why in the world would I preach again? I ran with my life. But he continued to deliver the word. And when he was imprisoned in Jamaica, he said, I'll still do the hard thing. Most people hadn't heard of George Lyle. That's why it's important in months like Black History Month that we recognize sacrifices like he made. In the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention last year, made a decision that in every February, churches would honor or suggest the churches honor the George Lyle Church Planting Evangelism and Missions Sunday. Churches around the country will be honoring his work. Often had been ignored, but not ignored anymore. I want to encourage you again to do hard things. Brother Lyle, that was never his intention to have a day named after him. But he loved the people that he served. What enables us to do hard things, to go past what we see as limits, is the love God puts in us for those that we serve. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word and this time, and I pray that something was said that would encourage these young people to press beyond what they believe they can do and see that you can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that they could ever ask or think if they have a heart to serve. So, Lord, help us all to have that heart like Brother Lyle did, that we can see you do great things in our generation, that your hand would move, many come to faith, be established, you working through us as we do hard things. Thank you again, Father. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.